Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoyed this message from our guest speaker.
I just want to say hi to everybody. I felt like taking my camera out. Can I do that and take a picture of you? I'm just happy to be here. When I called Jay earlier, and I said, I'm coming out to Ontario, and we have I oversee our group is like a denomination, but we don't hold land and buildings and title, and each church and work is autonomous and self-governed. And so we're actually just a group of friends. And I'm a little bit idealistic. I'm also the most hopeful person I know. And I believe that the Father has a great heart for the body of Christ and for one another. And it's just a joy to be here. But I said to Jay, I'm coming, and I'd love to see you. And the words that I heard in my heart on this trip were face to face. And he said, would you like to preach? And I said, no, I don't need to preach. I just want to come and hang out. Because there's something that happens in my heart, because I've recognized it happens in the Father's heart, that he loves just to be with us face to face. And then I think a few days later, he said, can you preach? And I said, well, of course I can. And I'm just really honored. It's true, just for a little bit of context, we met more than 7 years ago. Pastor Gary and I got to know one another briefly through our time with Watchmen for the Nations. Remember that? And I'm trying to remember the year it was. I think it was 8 years ago. I think it was, my wife and I went to Bethel, to Reading, to a conference. And are you guys aware what a divine appointment is? It's something you never schedule and you never miss. That's what a divine appointment is. You don't schedule it, but you never miss it, because it's on God's agenda and his schedule. And he works it in such a way to get you where he needs you to be, when he needs you to be there. And so we went into the church, and we were looking for a row to sit in. Do you remember that? And we walked in one side of the row, and you guys and your team walked. Claude, you were there. You weren't there, but and you guys walked in the other row, and Pastor Gary and I kind of met right here. It was like, oh. And we shared and talked. And that was, we hadn't connected for a number of years, because of the way that Watchmen had moved and done some things in Canada a little differently. And so we never really had this, you know, strength or daily relationship. But from that time on, there was something that the Father dropped in my heart of an affection for you. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But I'm just so grateful for divine appointments. So even this trip out here for us, I brought my friend Josh Hofford. He leads a ministry called Wind. Stand, Josh, will you, just for a minute? He's a very, very dear friend of mine. We love to travel with people that we love and like. It's a whole lot easier. One day I'll be able to travel with my enemies and it'll be awesome, but I'm not quite there yet. So we're working on that. He's working on my heart on that. But what I brought him with us. So I'll tell you a little bit about this. So last year when I came out in May, I had some meetings for pastors, you know, where we all sat in rows and talked and shared and prayed for one another. And that was really good. But this year it was face to face. And Josh decided he wanted to come from Prince Edward Island, because I was coming a little bit closer, just so that we could be together with no agenda and no meetings, because we have an affection and a love for one another. And so it's like bringing him here. He goes, oh, I know about Jay and I know about Pastor, because he's heard about you through us talking. Because we talk about the ones we have an affection for. We brag on them. And I just want to say as a church to you guys, thank you for loving them, your leaders. There's something about a leader's heart when they don't expect affection or loyalty. And when it happens, sometimes they go, oh, don't do that so much. You know, it's the story where David was, you know, pining for the castle, you know, for the city of David, for the city of Zion, and he was in the cave of Adullam, and a couple of his mighty men thought, wow, David's longing for a drink from the fountain. We'll go down and get some water. And they went down and got some water and brought it back to David. And David goes, you risked your life for me? And he pours it out. And he says, you know, I'm not going to taste that right now. Thank you. But we're going to do this together for him. I don't want you to do this for me. I want you to do it for him and for what he's going to do. And that's not a loyalty. That's something that goes beyond loyalty, where it's like a duty, where we want to do this to please our leader. But when you go beyond that to a place of affection, where you're realizing we're all in this together, and because we're together, we're going to accomplish great things. I just want to say, after chatting with Jay a lot, there's been some tough times. And what keeps us going are the friendships that we have. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But would you turn with me to Psalm 40 this morning? Before we read that, just put your finger there. I felt that the Holy Spirit this morning put something on my heart, and it's Isaiah 66. And it says, and I'm just going to pull one sentence from that chapter, and it says, heaven is my home, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? And I felt that the Father's brooding, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, but just keep that in your mind. Where's the house we're building for him? Not for us, but for him. When we came in this morning, we were greeted so well. I think Steve greeted us at the door. Where's Steve? Oh, back there. He greeted us at the door. And then we came in, and we wanted a cup of coffee, and so we went into the back, and I think Chad was there, and a few. And how can we make a good coffee for you? And I was thinking about that, I'm going, we're going to walk into this sanctuary. Did we greet him really well, the Father? And would we say to the Father, what can I make for you today? Can I make you coffee? What would you like in it? What would you like in the worship today, Lord? Well, how can I satisfy you and make you happy? Because you're my special guest. It's an amazing thing. I'm really in this place, and I'm going to talk a little bit about it, where everything in my heart has been captivated by a verse of scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And as I share these things, I'm just bringing my loaves and fishes today and asking the Father to use them and multiply them among you. I'm not here to give you another word. I'm here to give you my life and what I've been walking through in the last 8 or 9 months. Is that okay? So part of that has been a journey that I've been on, and I've landed on a verse in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it says that the house of, first it starts off in 1 Samuel 1 where Hannah is barren and she's being picked on by the other wife of her husband. Do you remember the story? And she's barren and she's crying out to the Lord, and she goes to the temple and they're going to sacrifice, and Eli looks at her and thinks she's drunk, but she's in distress, and she's crying out to the Father for deliverance and healing and freedom. And so Eli says, whatever it is that you're crying out to the Lord, may it be done unto you. And I felt the Father want to say this to us this morning, and I think Steve said it too, that it's a time of breakthrough for many. Wherever there is a barrenness in your life, and you've been crying out to the Lord, and nobody understands you're crying out to the Lord, that he loves to come to barrenness and brokenness. And whatever it is that you've been crying out to the Lord, I just want to prophesy this over us. May that be done unto you. May that be done for you, wherever you are. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says that the house of Eli was in a bit of a mess. And we're not going to bring judgments on churches and say the church is in a bit of a mess, but sometimes the church is in a bit of a mess. But God loves to come to mess. He loves to come to brokenness. He loves to come to the place where he loves to be and redeem things. And we're in a powerful time in the earth about it. But I've landed on this verse of scripture, and this is my heart for you as I share some of these scriptures and some of the stories that I have that I carry in my life right now. It says this, that the house of Eli was and the church was a mess. And the Lord, Hannah is given a child, and it's Samuel. And Samuel comes to the house of the Lord, is dedicated, given to the house of the Lord. And it's amazing the things that you cry out for when God answers them and you give them back to him, something powerful happens. Because again, it's unto him. And he loves that about what we do. So anyway, I'm reading in this portion of scripture, and this is where I am right now in my personal life and ministry. It says with the house of Eli, and it says that the word of the Lord was rare, but it says this, I will raise up for myself, 1 Samuel 2, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do everything according to what is on my heart and on my mind. And his house will be secure, and he will serve my anointed forever. And when I read that portion of scripture and he took me to that, I felt this place in my heart where I went, I want to be a faithful priest unto you, not the people. I want to be a faithful priest to you, and I want to do everything that's on your heart and on your mind. And when we talk about the heart of God and the mind of God, it's a dual understanding that God will often show you his heart first and then tell you what he's thinking about it, what he wants it to look like. What we do is we want to know what's it going to look like, what will it require, what do we need to do before we get his heart. We want to know the practical side rather than knowing his heart. And I'm in a place right now where the Father has been showing me the things on his heart and not so much telling me what he wants to do about it. And that can be a difficult place because we've been conditioned in the body of Christ to be doers. But we're first to be hearers. And it's an amazing thing about his heart and his mind. Yeah. One of the things about that I'm learning is, and it was the word that I heard as I was preparing for my trip, because I'm meeting with friends face to face. I felt the Father say, face to face is kind of what is on his heart right now. And I'm understanding things about this that, remember the story in Exodus where Moses and the children of Israel come out of out of bondage, and God wants to meet with them on Mount Sinai, but he wants to meet with them all, not just Moses. And the Bible says in the storyline, and I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, he says this, that when God ascended on the mountain to meet with the people, he wanted to meet with them face to face. But he comes in a cloud and a lightning, and it was terrifying to the people. So the people said, Moses, we're afraid to go and approach him. You go for us, and then whatever he tells you, tell us. And that was the way that things began. Even when we find in the book of Samuel, it says that when he heard the voice, when the God spoke by his voice, Samuel, he thought it was Eli because he didn't know the voice of the Lord for himself face to face. He went by what Eli's. If God met Eli, then Eli told Samuel and Samuel did what he was told. It was that same kind of economy where he hadn't learned that the heart of the Father was to meet with him as well. And sometimes we do that in church life. We come and we want to hear from the leader rather than hearing for ourselves. And the Father's he's talking to us about that. What we're learning in this face-to-face is, and Josh and I and some of the ones that I walk with, and I think I've mentioned this to you on some of our conversations, but I'll remind you of this again, is that we're learning that on the heart of the Father, he wants to meet us face to face. And the word that I'm using that he's marked me with is the word affection. And I'm learning that affection in my relationships, affection is more powerful and greater and more effective and more life-transforming than agreement, alignment, or assignment. Affection is greater than agreement, alignment, or assignment. And in the body of Christ, we've relied on, are we in agreement? Are we aligned? Are we walking together? And what's our assignment? And I'll join if I believe it's a valid assignment, rather than the affection of our heart. And all through Scripture, the narrative isn't about the agreement or the alignment or the assignment. It's God comes and he speaks and establishes a face-to-face relationship or a voice-to-voice relationship. And just like with the disciples, remember when he called the disciples? He said, are you coming? He didn't, and then right away I'm going, well, where are we going? Is it where I want to go? He didn't tell them where he was going. What are we going to do? What's it going to cost? How long will we be away? None of that happened. He just said, are you in? Are you coming? And there was something of an affection that they felt that they just left everything and went. Like, how does that happen? It can't happen by, wow, you know, that was a great strategy. What's your vision statement? Yeah, I think that aligns to my beliefs right now. But when you're marked by affection, there's little that can hold you back from doing life together without a fight. And the one thing that the enemy wants to do, you know, we talk about him coming and dividing us. What he wants to do is to have us, are you in agreement? Are you in alignment? What's the assignment? Does it meet my needs? Rather than, and this is the key, very, very important on the Father's heart, he doesn't want you to touch affection. Because the power of affection is the only thing that lasts when everything falls away. Do we love one another? Affection's all that's left. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, churches come, churches go. Every church battle I've ever walked through or been a part of, it's always about agreement, alignment, and assignment. It's never about affection. And every church that I've seen that's been established, and I walk with them or am exposed to them, I realize you guys have something here that's unique. What is it? It's always affection. I remember being in Bethel and talking to our friend Steve Backlund, and people go, he said, Steve Backlund said this to me. He says, you know, Steve, he says, if everybody thinks it's all wonderful here, it's not. It's messy. And it's like, well, what holds you together? And he said, we love each other and we have a deep affection for each other. It will carry you through everything. It's an amazing thing because it's so easy to disagree from our whatever it is that pleases us or meets us or our understanding. And what I found with affection is even, you know, if Josh and I don't always see eye to eye on things, that's not the deal breaker. Like when he flew out from PEI to be with me in London, not to do anything, just to be together. And you go, wow, you know, wild horses aren't going to keep our friendship apart. There's something about that the Father is talking about. You guys have started on a, Jay, you said I'll comment sometimes. I don't comment because I'm hearing a word that I agree with, even though it's good. I log on because I have an affection for you. And it's, you know, I mean, you guys are, you know, 3 hours. When I log on to see, you know, what Josh is doing in their church, it's 4 hours ahead of my time. And some of those Sundays I'm preaching somewhere, but I just still go, oh. And I want you to know, I'll put a little hi or a little hello and, you know, every now and then to let you and remind you of affection. You're on a series right now, and I watched it last week. I didn't say hello or anything, but, you know, I kind of, you know, creeped you a little just to see what was going on, you know. Are they staying true to the Scriptures, you know? I wouldn't have said it that way. Maybe I should call him and correct him. It's like, oh, there's my friend. He's doing this stuff because he's doing it for the Father. And so you're doing a thing on foundations, right? You just started last week. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, I get to be here? Like sermon number two on foundations? You know, what can I tell you about foundations? And I wrote it this way. And this is something we say among our friends. Remember this about foundations. Who you do life with is more important than what you accomplish. Who you do life with is more important than what you accomplish. Before you build, you know, my wife and I had the opportunity to build a couple of houses. And I don't know if you've ever had that opportunity or you've had an opportunity to renovate a house. I found with my wife, it's really wonderful when we do it together. Because we're building a house for us to live in together. And so it's not about agreement on everything. It's why we're doing it. Because we're creating a place, a resting place for us. And it's the same thing with the Father. We're not doing a church to win the lost. That's fruit. We're not doing a church to have revival. That's fruit. We're building a house unto Him as a resting place. We're building it for Him. Is this the place that makes you happy, Lord? Well, that's the place we want to be. We want to build this house together. So who you're building with is more important than what you accomplish. Because sometimes we judge with our eyes and what we see and what we hear, and we go, oh, I like that, I don't like that. You know that most church arguments and wars are over the color of the carpet. Yeah, like, I don't know about this color. but that's what happens because we don't have our focus right. And so I wrote this down as I was praying for you and just listening because this is where I'm at. I want to be a faithful priest unto Him that does everything on His heart and mind. And He said, I wrote this down, before you build anything, like you're starting on this season of, in a word of foundations, before you consider building anything, does He have you? Does He have you? There's no point in building if you're not building from a heart that you want to build for Him. We talk about foundations sometimes, well, you know, what are the tenets of our faith? That's the foundation. Yeah, but those are the fruit of a heart that's been won by Him, where we are married to Him and we're building Him a house, or we're preparing, you know, like when my wife and I were dating, we were, you know, we rented a townhouse and, you know, and we started, you know, in the last weeks before our marriage, we started to put things in there and get it ready for us. And the joy was we got to be together. Everything else was secondary. We got to be together. And it was an amazing time and season for us. And after, you know, for us, we've only been married 37 years, but it's still that same kind of joy that we love being together. There's something about that. But the thing about that is, with the Father, is the question that I have, and this is where He came to me. He says, you know, do I have you? Because if I don't have you, it's going to be awkward living together. But actually, if I have your heart, I'm so captivated. Are you so captivated with Him and surrendered to Him that there isn't anything you wouldn't do for Him? Oh, like I'm just giving you myself right now, okay? These are some things that the Lord started speaking to me back in September, and I want to share some of those stories. But He said this, the house we build unto Him. And there's a dual foundational understanding. And this is the narrative of Scripture all the way through, is the key, even before we understand foundational truths, we need to know why they're there. And the whole history and narrative of the Scripture is relationship. We could say it's prayer and faith, communicating with God where He speaks to you. And because you're in relationship and He has you, you do whatever He asks you to do in that conversation. That's what faith is. Faith is not just doing something. It's I heard His voice and I followed. That's the narrative of Scripture. It's an amazing thing. And I wrote it this way too, because I think I read this in a book and it was just powerful. He says, prayer is conversation. Faith is following the voice in the face of frustration, suffering and testing. Isn't that the thing? Like Hebrews, what does it say about Hebrews 11? It says that, faith, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is believing that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And what is the reward? Relationship. This affection that grows, that it, as it grows deeper and deeper in our lives, and we're so caught by it, and he so has us, whatever he says, even as crazy it could be. Like I encountered something back a couple of months ago. The Lord invited me into something that he wanted to do. And he said, Steve, I really want to do this. And I went, okay. And I said yes to it. And then the next morning I woke up and went, what have I done? And then I got an email from some random source that said, just say yes, figure it out later. Now, how do you follow God into stuff that are way over your head? Affection and relationship. You know, it says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham, against hope, in hope, believed. It said that he followed without knowing where he was going. How many of us would actually do that today? Where are you going? I don't know. Like, we took on another ministry that was, the leadership was hopeless. Not they weren't good at what they did. They just didn't have any hope anymore for what they were doing. And we ended up taking it on, and someone said, what's your strategy? We don't know. We don't have a board. We don't have a strategy. We don't have any money. There was a huge debt that we took over, and the Lord, a week after we said yes, paid off the debt. But he said this, that doesn't validate your yes, Steve. It validates me. I asked you to say yes, and you did in the face of overwhelming odds. You just said yes. And that's where that place of relationship with him and affection with him, sometimes we want to know, how will it work out? God's going, no, I want you to say yes. And the only thing that'll hold that together, because for a week I'm going, oh no, what have I done? What are we going to do? How's it going to work? They owe money to the government. What are we going to do? You don't want to owe money to the government. Because what happens is that and this is the one thing the father or the enemy doesn't want you to do, is a lie, is enter into a relationship with the father where it's affection, and whatever he says, you, because you love him and he has you, you'll do it in spite of how it looks. And the enemy wants to build up this huge argument and of evidence against it. And he wants us to rationalize out our walk. What are the odds? Have you ever heard this? People say faith is spelled risk. It's not. It's spelled trust. Risk is calculated. What are the odds? Are they in my favor? If I follow him into this, I don't see the narrative of scripture anywhere where it doesn't say Abraham risked. It said he trusted. It's a different game, because trust is relational. It's not transactional. And you don't want a marriage to be transactional. You don't want what you do in church to be transactional. You want it to be relational, where we're doing life together. And life, have you ever noticed as you grow, like in my marriage, I'm 37 years, I've, grown a little this way, and the way that we walk and live together, my wife Sylvia, she's just a gem, and I miss her, she's back home, and we've grown together, and things have changed as we've grown, but our affection hasn't changed, it's actually increased. And sometimes you find that in church life, even here, it's happened a little bit too. It happens all over where, things aren't always the same, so you're not quite as happy, so off you go. But what keeps us is affection. It's an amazing thing. It's relational. So I want to take you to Psalm 40. And David was called a man after God's own heart. Why? What does that mean? A man after God's own heart. Not after a man after God's own hand, that he did things the way God did things is he had a relationship with the Father the same way that Jesus had with the Father. It was born out of affection and love. It was powerful. It's amazing the power of affection, because when we see David facing Goliath, what was it that rose within him with this, you know, indignant going, he's mocking the one I love. That's the difference. He was going, you're going after the one I love. He's mine. We say, well, you know, it was this valiant, everybody else was afraid, and we want to move it into a cause. You know, the cause that was presented, the problem that was presented to David was Goliath was standing in the way and everybody was fearful. And we can say so many things about it that are all really good and wonderful and true. But the bottom line for me is you're going after the one I have relationship with. I remember my wife one day, she was walking with the kids down to the bus for school, and a dog came, and our daughter Julia at the time was terrified of dogs. She'd like, you know, climb up your side, you know, get as high as she could. You remember Julia? And I remember my wife telling me the story, and she was willing to put herself in between the dog and the kids, as fearful as this dog was coming. Why? These are my kids. I love them. Can you imagine living that way to God? And that way to one another? It's a shifting thing with David. But it says this about David. I'm going to read it out of two translations. New King James. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Prayer, right? Prayer. And in while he's talking to God, and this is the narrative, God wants to talk to you personally face to face. He says, and he heard my cry. He also brought me out of a horrible pit and out of a miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. But then he says this, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. So sometimes we evaluate trust by, you've earned my trust. But if it's affection, it's not earned. You can't earn affection. It has to be a fruit of love and encounter. We can't, you know, sometimes because we say this when we calculate it and trust is transactional, we say, you've earned my trust because I've done enough deeds for you to gain my trust. And then when you make a mistake, you go, well, I've taken some of those merits, you know, out of your bank of trust, and I don't have so much trust in you anymore. Can you imagine relating to God that way? Oh, God, you've been good for me for years, and so the bank of trust is high. Well, now, God, you haven't related. It's been hard for the years, so now my trust in you is lower because I don't know if I can trust you. Can you imagine actually relating to God that way? Because all he has to do is come along and say, I love you. I'm all in. Yes. It's an amazing thing. So he says this, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud nor turn aside to lies. May the Lord my God, or many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful, wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare them or speak of them, there are more than can be numbered. So in this relationship of affection that he has, that's the kind of dialogue and conversation he has with the Lord, not what are we going to do today? It's your thoughts toward me are like, I can't even recount that. That's the kind of relationship he had. Now listen to what he says here. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Therefore I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It's written of me, I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart. Another translation reads it this way. When you open my ears and speak deeply to me, I become your willing servant. a prisoner of love for life. Oh, that's powerful. Powerful. I'll tell you a story. Back in August, I was preparing for our national gathering out in British Columbia, where we have leaders right across Canada, and a portion of them will gather. And we have a theme for our conferences. And the theme we had for last September was the word more. Now, when you're in a charismatic Pentecostal revival atmosphere, which we are, when you hear the word more, you think, oh God, I want more. Oh, I'm so hungry. I want more for you. I made the mistake, you know, as I was preparing for the conference, to put my earbuds in and go for a little prayer walk with the Lord. And the song that came up was, where you go, I go, what you say, I say. And I said, oh God, I'm so hungry for you. I am so hungry for you. I'm hungry for you. I don't know how that can be satisfied. And as I'm walking, I kind of feel the Lord say, oh, by the way, Steve, I don't know if he ever talks to you this way. Oh, hey, by the way, that's not your hunger you're experiencing. I'm allowing you to experience a little bit of my hunger for you. And I was undone. And then you are so hungry, Lord. You are so hungry. I can't believe how hungry you are. It shifted something in me where everything within me wanted to satisfy his hunger. Because sometimes he goes, yeah, the church comes to me and they say they want more of me, more of my power, more of my gifts, more of my working. I'm visiting the earth. I want more of you. Oh, you could have picked me up off the, scraped me off the ground. And I realized it's not a cause that he's calling me to. He's hungry for me. He's hungry for you. It's an amazing thing, because sometimes even you'll notice how your prayer life shifts when you're met by the affection of God. It's like David said, if I was going to begin to even order all the things that, and your thoughts toward me, I wouldn't know where to begin. And so David's whole life was, you know, I want to build you a house. I want to build you a fine house. Josh and I were talking about this, that the Lord goes, oh, David, that makes me so happy. Thanks, but I'll build it. But I love your heart. You see, because that he was a man after God's own heart. That's why God said, I'll establish it and build it. Because you want it for me. He says, how could I not build a house? Like for my wife, how could I not build something for her that would just thrill her and make her happy, and where she would find it as a resting place and a home for her, not just a place to raise our kids, but something where she feels secure. Can you imagine, like, God, everything we do here in this church, we're doing this for you. Does it feed you? Like when we were worshiping this morning and we went into you are worthy of it all. First we had that lull moment. Did you sense his heart kind of coming to us, and he was like pulling us into himself with an affection? And then what happened was then the music started to turn a little bit and it went into you are worthy of it all. It's that first lull that we experienced where he went, oh, I'm here for you. My heart is for you and I have a passion for you. And you could feel it. I could feel it in the room. And then what happened was our response to that was, oh, there isn't anything I wouldn't do for you. You're worthy of it all. It's an amazing way that the Father works. So I'm walking around and you know, he says, I'm hungrier than you. I'm hungrier for you than you are for me. Can you imagine that? Yeah. I have a greater hunger for you than, or you have a greater hunger for me than I have for you. And mine is hungry. Does he have you? We have a saying, Josh and I and others in our group. It's a saying that my father passed on to me from his spiritual mentor and dad. And it's this way, that when God speaks, he speaks like rain. Book of Deuteronomy, it actually is where that comes out of. When you speak, Lord, let your voice water the earth like rain. Because when God speaks, he doesn't just speak to one house. That would be cultish. He speaks, when he speaks, well, it happens. Oh, this is the word of the Lord, and we have it, and everybody needs to align, agree, fall in. But when he speaks and he visits the earth, you'll hear that sound of God everywhere. And what I'm watching is, did you notice what took place back in February in a little town called Asbury? Right? What was happening? God was visiting them going, I'm hungry for you. And they went, oh, we can't leave. Like, why would you not leave? They're like, And actually, it caught the attention of the world. And people flocked there. Why? Because they're sensing something in their spirit of God saying, I want more. It was sovereign. It was amazing. But he's visiting the earth. I'm watching it in different places all over. I'm not watching on the internet who's got the next cause, who's got the next bandwagon, who's got the next issue that we want to stand up against and fight. And they all have their place. But what is he saying into the earth? What I'm watching is he's moving in different nations and people are being drawn to him. There's a bit of a shift in some of the worship that's taking place. Right now I'm spending time watching a few different ones that I'm sensing in their worship. Everything they're doing is for him. Lord, is our worship pleasing to you? Sometimes we go, I really like that song. We go, Jesus, do you really like that song? It's an amazing thing. But he's speaking like rain. He's revisiting wineskins everywhere. Like sometimes we think that, you know, when the shakeup happens, I mean, he's even revisiting the wineskin of this church. He's doing it everywhere. You need to know. It's not an anomaly. He's revisiting wineskins because a lot of our work over the years has been trying to get him to come rather than building a place where he goes, I would beat down the door to get there. There's an amazing thing about wineskins, though, and this is what the Lord showed me. And I just want to speak this in because I wrote this down about foundations. We've for far too long pursued an outer wineskin, and the Father is pursuing an inner wineskin of the heart. Not for us, but for him. I was in Medicine Hat visiting a church and the YWAM Global House of Prayers there. And I was staying in an Airbnb, and I was going to prepare to preach in the church the next morning. And the Lord just has this way where sometimes, have you ever had this? It's kind of annoying, where he wakes you up at 3 a.m. and he says, oh, by the way, I want to tell you a few things. You go, can't we wait? But when he has you, he also has your attention. And so I'm sitting there, and I said, what do you want to tell me, Father? And he said, oh, there's a book in the nightstand. I want you to pull it out and read it. And I went, oh. So I pulled out this book, and it was Anne of Green Gables. How many have read Anne of Green Gables? Do you guys know the story? I had never read it. I knew the story, watched the TV series. It was great, you know, really enjoyed it. But I pull it out, and I read the first 2 or 3 chapters. And the story is, and you know the story, but this couple, they weren't married, they were brother and sister, and they had a farm, and they were getting old, and they wanted to figure out how do we maintain and sustain the farm. And so what was happening was, different ones were having the same situation, same dilemma, and they thought, well, we'll go to the orphanage, and we'll get a little boy from the orphanage who's old enough to do the work, but not too old that we can't mold him into shape into our ideal, right? So they were looking for someone to come and help. And so they order a boy. It sounds funny. They order a boy and Matthew and Marilla at Cutburg, and Matthew gets on the buckboard and goes to the train station to pick up the little boy. And when he gets to the train station, it's not a boy. It's a girl, and not any girl. It was a redheaded girl. And you know the story, he brings the girl, he goes, well, what am I going to do? This is what's here. So he brings her back to the home. And Marilla goes, what's this? Oh, this isn't what we ordered. And the story goes on, that's like, well, we're sending her back tomorrow. This isn't what we think we need. We agreed that what we need to fulfill and sustain what we're going to do is this, this, and this. And Matthew's got this heart like a dad, and he goes, can't we just keep her a couple more days? No. So they keep her a little bit, and then they keep her a little longer. And it's not just a girl that, you know, I mean, here's this orphan that's looking, longing for a home. And she's a bit of a disruptor, and she's got red hair, and everything she does, she's trying hard. But she's just upsets every apple cart possible. And the story says that they decide she can stay. They're going to give her a little longer try. You know, like when you have a job and they say, well, we'll give you 3 months before you get your benefits, because we're going to see if it's a good fit. Well, as they go along in the journey, they develop an affection for each other. And they learn from Anne that Anne Shirley, the way that she views life and her friends are with a deep affection. It's an amazing thing that happens. And so they keep her. And they find out that what they thought they wanted wasn't what they really needed to answer the place of their heart. And they couldn't ever give her up. It didn't sustain the farm, but it answered far deeper need and desire in their heart than they ever could have imagined. And I read that Sunday morning at 4 a.m., and the Lord said, the church thinks it knows what it needs from me to sustain itself. It's asking me for a boy. I'm going to come and give it a girl. It's going to upset the apple cart, but that'll just be the middle of the story. The end of the story will be, it met the deepest place of my heart that I never knew I had. And I'm watching God do this in the earth. We say this, oh God, and please bear with me, because these are all good things. We want revival, or we want this, or we want the way it was, and God's going, you think you know what you want, but I know what you need. And I'm going to visit you and visit the earth, and I'm going to bring you what I know you need and will satisfy the deepest place of your heart. There are things that happen to you and around you that will mark you forever. She marked them and marked that whole town. And that's a powerful thing. Does he have you? Has he marked you with his affection? Where it doesn't matter what goes on. Well, you know, it's like sometimes we want a word for what is God saying about woke? What is God saying about what does he want us to do? And oh, we'll rise up and we'll, you know, or COVID. I remember when COVID happened, I said to the Lord, I need a handle. I need to know your heart. And he said, tell them three things, Steve. So back in March of 2020, he gave it to me instantly. And I went, oh, because it helped me navigate and stay close to him. And he said this, hindsight, remember, because all the prophets were coming out, you remember this? They were prophesying, oh, it's the year of vision, and it's clear, and God's going to direct us, and it's going to be powerful. And then, you know, 3 months later, all hell breaks loose, and not one of those prophets were right. You go, what's with that? Because sometimes we run to what we believe we want to see, the outcome, and we prophesy the outcome rather than his heart. And the Lord said to me, tell the people that, you know, it's 2020, right? Hindsight is 2020. Oh, you know how many prophetic words you hear? Like ones that mark you, but they're not fulfilled right away. Like I've got words that I'm walking in now that were spoken over me in 1979. What? Hindsight. Oh, what was he doing when he was prophesying over it? He was marking me for him, not for the outcome. It says all of the heroes of faith were marked by him, by his voice. He had them. They saw something invisible. They were looking toward a city whose builder and maker was God. And God was preparing for them a city. It was a powerful thing. And so he said it's hindsight is 2020. And the second thing he said is it's just the middle of the story. Ah, which that means don't judge yet. Don't judge with what your eyes see and your ears hear. Wait. One of the hardest things to do, if you're not in a relationship where he has marked you and he has you, you don't want to wait for anything. You're impatient with everything. But we find that the Lord, you know, all through the narrative of Scripture is, you know, it says Abraham didn't believe that God was going to raise the dead. He believed he could. He believed in the one who spoke the promise. He didn't say, well, what is it going to look like and will I be there to see it? No. For him, it was the middle of the story. But he believed God had him. And I walk this out, and then he says this, hindsight is 20/20. Remember what I told you. It's the middle of the story. And then he said the third point was, remember what I told you. And that's an amazing thing. Remember what I told you. So what I did was I went back to all the prophetic words he had over my life. And even more than that, I went back to his heart and what he told me in Scripture of his heart for the earth. I went, oh, you know, COVID? Jesus is king. Woke? What did he tell me? Jesus is king. Middle of the story. We're so quick. Oh, we got to fix this. We got to fix that. Or if we're, you know, and those kind of things can sometimes distract you from affection. God's coming, saying, I love you. Who you do life with is more important than what you accomplish. Does he have you? It's a powerful thing. This is where I am at. That's why when I look, and I wrote it this way too, expressions of power are needed and they're wonderful and we welcome them, but it's in union with him where transformation takes place. I began changing my language, you know, with my wife and I, because we talk about the word intimacy a lot in the body of Christ. You hear that word a lot, intimacy? I don't find that word in the New Testament anywhere. The word's union. I went, oh, because intimacy is close. I can have an intimate conversation. But union means I become one with him. That's what happened when I married my wife. I'm not just living and having intimacy with my wife. We're one. She has me. I have her. We're one. And that's the desire of the Father. Does he have you? Are you walking in a union? You know what? Josh and I were talking about this, and I didn't think I was going to say this, but you know, the Bible says this, that the earth is crying out for the sons of God to be revealed, right? And I asked the Lord about that. In my devotion time when I have coffee with the Lord every morning, I said, you know, what's on your heart, Father? And what does this mean to you? What do you mean by that? That the earth is crying out for the sons of God to be revealed. He said, oh, well, it's an expression about me that I'm the word becoming flesh. I didn't just give them a word. I am the living word and I became flesh and I walked among them. The earth is crying out for sons and daughters, my sons and daughters, to do the very same thing. Not carry a word or give a word, but be the word. But you can only be the word if you're like him. Because the end game is likeness. It's not accomplishment, it's likeness. Like I've, you know, in wanting to be a faithful priest unto him, I go, Lord, I want to look like you, I want to sound like you, and I want to think like you. Lord, I want that. I want to be faithful to you. I want to be caught by your affection to the place where whatever you ask me to do, I'll do. Now, I'm not there yet fully. Some things, like I say, I'll say yes, and I go, oh, no. And then he says, what did I tell you? And I'm learning more and more of the affection of my Father. I'm becoming more like him. And in my conversations and my dialogues with my friends, like Jay, you said, you know, hey, like Jay calls me brother. That's sweet. He's my friend. Not because he can do anything for me. Because the Lord deposited an affection in our spirit. Why would we come all this way? When we were driving from London, it's like, how long is it? Oh man, it's like an hour and 40 minutes. You know? And I thought, I heard two things. You're spending the best time right now, the hour and 40 minutes, with one of your best friends. Oh yeah. It's not about outcomes. And then he said, you're on the freeway to go meet your friend. I went, oh, how glorious is that? You know, that's the relationship the Father wants. Like, in order to have this, I need to have it this way with him, where he has me. He has me. I just want to end with this. And then I said to Jay, how much time do I have? He said, oh, about 40 minutes. And I said, well, what if we want to do some ministry time? He says, yeah, that's good too. Then I realized I'm 3 hours behind. So I still have 40 minutes BC time, you know. A faithful priest, this is what he's been telling me. I don't want you to be responsible, Steve. I want you to be full of faith. I went, but I am responsible. He goes, yes, you are. I love that about you. But faithful to me right now means be full of faith. Are you faithful? Full? Where you've heard him, you've met him, you've encountered him, and you'll do anything he asks you to do because of his affection for you. And you know that when he comes to you and he visits you and he asks you to do something, it feeds his hunger. Will he find faith in the earth? Oh God, like this morning when we were worshiping, I was on my knees and I'm going, oh God, I want to feed you. You are so hungry. I feel your hunger this morning. I want to do whatever you want me to do. You know what that makes me do? Stand up before you going, I'm not worried about how I look to you or how it sounds to you. I just want to be faithful to tell you whatever he's told me and empty myself and give that to you. When Josh and I were coming on the road, I said to Josh, didn't I, Josh? I said, we're coming not to give them another word. We're coming to give them us. That's what he did. He sent his son. God sent his son. The Father, he gave him himself to be with us. And that powerful affection that he had with the disciples shifted them. You know? Oh, are you guys going to abandon me too? Well, where would we go? Like, we're all in. You have us. Who else has the words of truth? What were the words of truth? Everything that he heard from the Father saying to them were the words of truth. You know what? It allowed them to face persecution and suffering beyond anything that they could ever imagine. We worry about COVID or the government, and we don't think we can handle that anymore. Well, that's why, because the Father's visit in the earth was his affection and going, I'm really hungry for you. I don't need you to do anything for me. That'll be fruit of that. And those are wonderful things, but I'm coming and I'm visiting the earth. There's a move of God happening all over the earth where people are finding themselves in worship and on their face before the Lord because they sense his heart for them, not that they're preparing to go do something for him. Remember we used to say this, Pastor? I need to go get filled up to go and get emptied. God's going, yeah, that was good. That was wonderful. I love that. But I want you to be filled up so that you can feed me. I'm coming for more. And as I was driving out here, I just felt, yeah, you know, the earth is crying out for the sons of God to be revealed. How many in this room know? How many in this room, don't raise your hand, because like we all will. You know, how many have been weary over the last while? How many have been without hope for things that you've been hoping for a long time? The Father's visiting the earth, wanting to prove himself strong on behalf of all those that seek him. He wants to visit with his affection. And as an invitation, would you stand with me this morning? Do you have anything you want to add to that? The Lord said this to me. I heard it through Randy Clark. Are you guys familiar with Randy Clark? He's a evangelist, healing evangelist. And he said this. More important than what you say, you need to believe in what you've been given and carry from God. And when you believe that and it becomes part of your nature and your life, you can impart it. You can't impart what you don't have. And I said, oh, Lord, more than anything, what I want to do, and I felt the Lord say this. I said, what do you want to do, Lord? He says, I want you to give away what I've given you of this place of affection and the heart of the Father, where I've found in my heart, all I want to do is satisfy him. I'm not looking, you know how sometimes we do prayer ministry and we rate it. Wow, there was like 6 people on the ground under the power of God. I sensed in my spirit the Father just say, give them what you've been given, what I've given you, of my heart and my affection. That who you do life with is more important than what you accomplish for him. If you can, and what I've learned in this season right now is he's visiting the earth with his heart. People are running ahead trying to accomplish things for him, and it's not quite working out the way they had hoped. That's okay. But he's saying, come back to my heart, rest in what I'm doing in my heart, and come to know me as this affectionate, loving Father, where I have you, and then whatever I ask you to do, no matter what it looks like, we'll go do. Does that make sense? It may not, and that's okay. But I wanted all I can say is this. I, more than anything, as a friend, want to lay hands on you, on anybody that wants whatever I'm carrying or whatever we're carrying as friends in the area of being ones who are consumed with how do we satisfy him. Not what do we accomplish for him. I'm not even concerned about the government. I'm concerned about his throne. I want to exalt his throne. I want to manifest his throne. What the fruit of that? That will play out. I've been involved in things where governments have changed and shifted, and I've walked with other leaders who have those kind of situations and whatnot. But how many know that governments rise and fall? Whose kingdom doesn't? Because Jesus is king. And there's something that we're moving into. You're heading into a time and a period of foundations. If your foundation is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness, and you're there to satisfy him, something's going to shift in the earth. And he's doing it all over the earth. And I'm noticing it a lot with young people. There's something when the presence of God happens, when your worship is so keyed and your times of sharing are so geared to satisfying him and only saying what he's asked you to say and only do, something shifts in the earth, and it's happening. Like we tried for programs. What can we do to attract? And God's going, my glory is irresistible. Feed me. Build me. Watch what I do. Not worried about the outcome, worried about satisfying him. And I just wanted to offer you this morning that a time where Josh and I will just lay hands on you, and we just want to empty ourselves. I've learned this about the kingdom. I don't want to invest in anybody anymore. I think we talked about this once. I don't want to invest because I'm looking for a return. Oh, I sowed into that person for years and I got nothing from it. God's going, yeah, that was good, thank you. But let's empty ourselves for him and trust him for the outcome, not hoping or looking for what we hope that we've. Sometimes, like when you sow into these baskets and stuff like that, you know what you're sowing into? Somebody's future encounter. You don't know when that encounter is going to be, but you're giving to the house of the Lord. Why? So that there can be an opportunity every time you gather where someone can encounter the living God and satisfy him. It's a powerful thing. You know, why would you not want to give everything? Wow, someone can have what I have? And the question is, do you want what we have? We're here to pray for you and give that to you. You know, I didn't know it was your birthday until you said last night, hey, do you want to come and hang out? I went, are you kidding? Yeah. Why? Because there's an affection. I haven't seen you in 7 years and it hasn't waned. It's actually grown stronger. When I went, oh, I'm coming out on a trip. You guys aren't even part of the group that I'm in. So what's the outcome for that? Well, nothing other than I get to see you face to face and love you and hug you. There's something about that in the church that God is saying, I want more of that. And all I can say this morning is if you want more of that, I just want to be faithful and pray for you. And I believe a spirit of impartation will come because it burns within me. I want to satisfy him. And if you want to be one and you're just wondering, I don't know what it's going to look like, don't worry about what it's going to look like down the road in the future, but believe that he wants to visit you, visit the place, you know, like Hannah, you might be going through barrenness. Those two couples that were standing by the baskets, they were going through need. You want me to really rock your boat? Josh and I were going, wouldn't it be awesome if the people that were standing by the basket were told, just pick up the basket and take it home? Yep. Oh, no. What you go? Well, what, we would do that if the Father told us, wouldn't we? Can you imagine? The world would flock to get in this door. Because they'd hear a testimony. They did what? They took an offering and gave it to everybody that had need in the church? What? Who is this God that would move them so deeply that they would do what he asked them to do, not worrying about the outcome? Oh no, maybe we won't have enough money to pay for the heat. Because all the Lord needs to do is say, hey, we need help paying the heat. And when the Lord says it, it's done. Like, it's crazy. And the amazing thing is, and I didn't know it was your birthday. What a great day to come. And as a birthday gift, we want to lay hands on anybody that wants to have us lay hands on as friends, as a birthday gift. You know, I've watched you. I've heard you. You're all in. And nothing would make mom of the house happier, or Jay, or Chris, than to know you're all in for him, not for the vision of the house. If the vision of the house is for the house, but if the vision of the house is for him, what we do is unto him. And we're growing up as sons and daughters that know the voice of the Lord, hearken to the voice of the Lord, because of the great affection we have for the Lord and that he has for us. So I don't know if you want to play music or you want to do something. I mean, we don't even need music, but Josh and I will be available. We just want to give you what we've received. Is that okay? Can I just do one big prayer over you too, if you need to go or whatever? Father, open the heavens and pour out a great affection over us, that your love would blanket us and we would never be the same. We would be so captivated by you and your personhood and your glory that it would forever leave us changed and transformed into your likeness. And Lord, from this day forward, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would, as you're visiting the earth, you would visit this church, this community, this province, Lord, with an outbreak of your affection, that people will break down the door. I'm not saying that it's going to happen immediately, but just break down the door to experience this God that loves and has an affection for me beyond my stuff. And he's not asking me to do anything for him yet. I just want to experience and bathe and bathe in his love and his kindness and his mercy and his goodness. In that place, your lives will be healed and transformed and set free. You will not be the same person. Relationships will shift and change when you are undone by the affection and love and presence of our Father in heaven. And we pray that over you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.